hearts and our ears and our minds. And bless Chris as he brings the message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I heard a story about a pastor who became a funeral director. And they asked a friend of his asked him why, and he said, well, I tried to straighten out John over a two-year period, and he's still an alcoholic. I tried to straighten out Sue and her marriage, but Sue's got a divorce. And then old Ben, well, I tried to work on with him for 2 years, and he's still a drug addict. But you know what? In the funeral home, when I straighten people out, they stay straight.
I like that one. Being a leader is tough. And I think particularly tough in the church. It's hard to lead people.
And particularly in the church, because it's a volunteer organization and you can't really tell people what to do, and you shouldn't. And so you have to lead by inspiration and persuasion and all the hard parts of leadership. And one of my favorite commercials way back when, and one of the Super Bowl, is, you remember the one with herding cats? The cowboys with the cats. Oh, well, anyway, I said, that's my job. But all kidding aside, being a leader of the church is also a spiritual job. And sometimes we confuse that spirituality with some kind of perfection, or, you know, one of my standard jokes is, have you seen the halo around my head? You know, because I introduced myself as a pastor, and they said, oh, you're a pastor. I said, well, you didn't see the halo. But and of course, I don't have a halo, and no leader in the church does. And yet sometimes we think in order to choose people, they have to have some kind of halo, at least an invisible one. But it really isn't about that. It's about some choosing people who are who know Jesus first and foremost, and then have some maturity in the faith. Today's sermon is really what I call a housekeeping sermon. Every now and then we have to remind ourselves a little bit about who we are, and why we do the things we do. And so I guess I start by asking a rhetorical question. Well, what exactly is that thing called a Presbyterian? That's a long term. You know, there's a book out there, actually, How Do You Spell It? And how do you spell Presbyterian? Written by somebody trying to explain the Presbyterian church. And what I like, the first answer I give is that we're Christian. There's nothing I can do about it, but it does bother me just a little bit when people say, what religion are you? Because the assumption is, well, Methodist, Presbyterians, Lutherans, whatever, are all different religions. But no, we're not. What I say is, I'm a Christian with a Presbyterian flavor. Maybe like ice cream or something, I don't know what.
Because I'm mostly Norwegian, I guess that means I like vanilla the best, but I don't know. But we're Presbyterians. And one of the good things about the current Presbyterian church and ours here and the ones I've been pastor of is that so few have been Presbyterians in the past.
You know, I think God's kind of up to something in the sense that people are joining churches now because they find Jesus there or they find people there with whom they want to associate. And it isn't first and foremost about denominations. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In the past, it was, well, you moved to a town, I'm joining a Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, whatever you happen to be. But in my last few churches, I sometimes would ask people to raise their hand, how many were born Presbyterians? And so very few were born. I wasn't either. I became a Presbyterian. So I'm kind of an outsider in that sense. But Presbyterians are Christian. But what exactly does Presbyterian mean?
Well, Presbyterian,
the idea, it comes from a Greek word called presbyteros, and it means elder. It means elder. And actually, the word episcopus and presbyteros are the same, just interchangeable words, so that's one of the sources of confusion we have with the episcopalians and us. And then churches disagree with each other or differ from each other for a variety of reasons. But I think in general, I look at Christianity kind of like a bullseye. We, in general, agree on the centerpieces of who God is, who Jesus is, how you find salvation, and lots of other things that we agree with. In some cases, you can go to a Presbyterian church and a Baptist church, and you wouldn't know the difference until you read some of the literature, and then maybe somebody did a baptism, you know, you'd have to have a big pool up here or something like that. That was warm. But anyway, that's one of my jokes for my Baptist friends. And I'm going, let's go out here and have a baptism. You do it. I'm not. But it's a little cold for me. But anyway, it's you have those different. But then, yes, the outer circles, the rim, have some important differences. But I don't think they're quite as important. And that one of the differences that people or churches differ with themselves is how they're governed. And in general, in history, you find the government falling into three broad categories. One is a king type of government. The opposite of that would be a total democracy, like you found in Greece. Every citizen has something to say and has a vote. But there's kind of a middle government called a representative democracy. And that is the government of our nation. Now, I know it's almost an election, so just bear with me a little bit here. We have a Republican form of government. And I'm not talking about political parties. Because we are a representative form of government. And Presbyterians have rightly or wrongly, probably wrongly, have bragged that our government is based on Presbyterianism because our church government is a representative democracy. So in other words, you choose your leaders. No one appoints your leaders for you, as some churches do. And I'm not here to criticize, I'm just talking. You choose your leaders. It's the absolute one of the principles of Presbyterianism is it's your absolute right to choose your leaders. And yes, practically you can't do it directly sometimes. So today you will elect a pastor nominating committee, but they are elected. You see the chain there. You elect them, and then they will go find a possible pastor. And then recommend that person. They won't choose them, but they will recommend that person for you sometime next year, we hope. So you will choose and elect your pastor. You elect choose and elect your elders, your board, and your deacons as well. No one appoints them for you. There are some appointed leaders here and there, but in general, that's what happens.
And so some of that difference happens because of that. But the main thing I want to say about that process is that it's a spiritual thing. And it is something that you want to do with God in mind.
Having said that, over many, many years, I've seen elders and deacons chosen for lots of different reasons, many of them not so good. Now, I worked hard at this, and you may not appreciate it, but that's okay.
I came up with some kind of names, alliterative names for reasons we shouldn't choose officers.
One is I'm calling Sammy Successful. How many times have people been chosen because they were successful business people? Maybe not here in Haynes, but you may not have had that experience. But I've seen guys, gals chosen because they ran a business. They were the car dealer, or they were the banker, or they did this and did that. And sometimes they even joined the church because it was good for business. And pretty soon found themselves on the board. Or Samantha Real Smart. Somebody who's really, really bright. Oh, yeah, we need to get Samantha as a deacon or an elder. Stuart Skilled. Somebody has a skill like bookkeeping or organization or whatever. Nothing wrong with those kinds of things, but not a criteria for leadership, really. Peter Popular. You land a young person. How many times have I heard, we need young people on the session? Now, I want to be very, very clear here. I have met many young people who are more spiritually mature than some people who have been Christians for 50 years. And so it's not a function of age. No offense to old people or young people. But just because you need somebody young to make... When I was at the General Assembly of the PCUSA a couple of years ago, it was a guy got up, 20-something, who said, "And if this Presbyterian church doesn't begin to include us in leadership, we're not going to come back." And I said to him, I wanted to get up and say, "And you just showed me why you should not be a leader in the church. Because you're demanding to be a leader because of your youth. And that isn't the way it should be." Henry Histurn. Henry's been here a while. It's his turn. All right, that's politically incorrect coming up. Geraldine Gender. We need to have 50% men and 50% women. Oh, man, I tell you. You know what? In my career, I have worked with nominating committees and have said, you know, we need a few more women on the... And so let's see if we can find some women for the board. There's nothing wrong with that. But to have a quota, I don't think that's what God has in mind. And last but not least, Anita, anyone we can get. Now, in a small church, that happens a lot. And I understand that. I really understand that. We've got to get somebody. We need a warm body. But not... Oh, well. You know what I'm talking about. On and on it goes.
Well, why do we choose elders? I picked up a
quote that I'm not sure where it came from, but it's just wonderful about leadership in church. And it goes like this: the vitality of a congregation's life and witness is directly proportional to the spiritual maturity of its officers and their corporate understanding of their task. Let me hear that again. The vitality of a congregation's life and witness is directly proportional to the spiritual maturity of its officers and their corporate understanding of their task. Spiritual understanding of their task. Now, we're not talking about perfection. Not even close. But does this person have a lively, relationship with Jesus? Does this person have some maturity in the faith? Now, age helps in that case sometimes, but it's not necessarily people who are older. Is there some knowledge of the Bible? Is there a commitment to live a Christian life? And again, not perfect. You know, in all of us, you know, we just read part of one scripture that talks about the qualifications of a leader, of a church leader. But in all of the ones in the Bible, if you read them carefully, you will find no connection whatsoever between, or that says that you must have an advanced degree. Now, I'm not against having education. Presbyterians believe in an educated clergy. And it's important to have an education. But sometimes when you ask someone, oh, I'm not qualified. Well, they might be the most qualified person in the world. They just don't have, maybe they don't have as much Bible knowledge as they think they should and other things. Are you willing to learn? There's nothing wrong with advanced degrees, but there's not a qualification there. I've met many great pastors who may not have made it through seminary for just life reasons. It happens sometimes. Bottom line is, it's calling. Another quote, electing officers as a calling and to service of those among us whom God has already equipped to a reasonable extent for the task. It's not a reward for service to the church or an honor conferred on deserving members. It's a calling which requires much time and effort in assuming responsibility for oversight and or service to the congregation. So the last part I just want to talk about really is somewhat geared toward those who are already serving, and I want to say thank you. It takes a lot to be a deacon or an elder in any church. Yes, you go to one meeting, but then there are other meetings. There are other kinds of service, and there's picking up the pieces of ministries and making sure that things happen. All kinds of things that officers have to do, because it is. And so thank you. But there are others of you who, I'm not going to do that. Or I have done that, and I'm not doing it again. I run into that a lot. The problem with being an officer is you get to see the inner workings of the church. And the church is full of sinners, by the way. And not always pretty. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just making a general comment. No one knows that better than a pastor, by the way. But it's worth it. It's worth it. So, how do you know if you're called? Well, I think God leads us in basically three ways. First, there is the Bible. God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. I mean, that's a faith commitment we make. Often we think of the Bible, oh, it was written 2,000 years ago, what do they know? Well, in some cases, a lot more than what we do. About God, anyway. There are some things that they didn't know, of course. And God, really, there's a lot of information in the Bible. I remember praying to God, I've probably told the story before, praying to God, Lord, lead me to do X. I was trying to figure out, what do I do? Show me what to do, Lord. And I didn't hear any voice, but it came really strong and said, I already told you. It's in the Bible. Read it. And you'll find out what you're supposed to do. Pray over that. The Bible is what we might call a normative. It's the foundation of what God's will is for us. And, you know, a lot of people are still trying to figure out, you know, well, God's calling me to do X. And the Bible says, no, you really should never do that. Or, you know, it's just funny how that works out. A second way that God leads us is through our situation. Is our life. And I'm particularly thinking of godly friends and family. You know, sometimes when I'm really thinking hard about what God is leading, you know, God may not say, for example, you should come to Haines Church. The Bible doesn't say that. So how am I supposed to know I'm supposed to come to Haines Church? Well, you ask your friends to pray for you. You seek advice. You check it out. You see how God has led along the way, that maybe this is the place you're supposed to go. The situation calls for it. And there are some situations that, I remember one time a church really wanted me to come there, but my mother was living with us at the time, and she could not go anywhere, really. She could go someplace, but not this place, because there was no hospital nearby. So that was the situation. So I knew I wasn't supposed to go there. God leads us through situations. So I remember when I was thinking about becoming a minister. I would wind up leading things when I was just minding my own business. And then people would say, "Have you thought about doing this?" I'm going, "Well, not really, and I'm not sure I want to." But God, that kept happening over many months. That kind of thing. And then bottom line, the last thing is God leads us in our heart. And that's often the least trustworthy, what we think we're supposed to do. But yet that's sometimes the most powerful sense of, because you really have to come down to saying, "God, you want me to do that?" And it comes down to, "Yeah, I really think I need to do that." We choose leaders in the church who have a connection with God. And I admit that that's somewhat subjective or somewhat, we believe in a being we can't see who rules the whole universe. And so, and we think that being is more real than this chair. And he is. But to the outside world, that's crazy. But there's this connection between that being and ourselves. And it's real, and it's great. And we're looking for people who have that connection, who know that God, who have an ongoing relationship with him, and who want to do what he says. And yes, we want some knowledge, we want some things we can check out, but basically when we choose someone, we're choosing someone who have a relationship. With this God who loves us, as we've sung about and praised and know in our lives.
So I'll just say this as a closing. Choosing leaders in the church isn't always easy, but it is a spiritual exercise, and we need to just remember that.
And then as we think about ourselves and whether we should be one of those leaders or not, we remember a couple of things. Another quote: leadership in the Presbyterian Church is not about a holy people, clergy, elders, or deacons leading unholy people, but a desire to take God's word found in the Bible seriously and doing one's best, though imperfectly, to follow Christ and serve his people. It's not first about abilities. It's more about our beliefs, character, and humility. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for this church and its wonderful witness in this community. I'm glad I'm here, Lord. I'm glad Cindy and I both came, and we're glad that you called us here. And we are thrilled to see you working among these people and seeing what you have done and are doing and will continue to do. Give them wisdom as they choose their leaders in the coming months and today, but then also in the coming months and as a new pastor comes sometime. We pray for our pastor nominating committee. We pray for their wisdom, and we pray that you would be with them and guide them and be with this church as you have been. We are grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.